All right, let me just pause again wherever we're at. Let's just pray for a moment as we dive into God's Word here together this morning. Just stop and pray with me, if you would. Father, we acknowledge your goodness here this morning. And you have shown us your goodness in so many ways. And one of those ways is you have given us the gift of your Word. That you, through your Spirit, has inspired these words. And that that very same Spirit that inspired them is alive here today and teaches us. So we submit ourselves to you as our teacher. Stir in us. Move in us. Give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. And give us hearts that are soft and pliable in your care. We offer you ourselves and we do so in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Throughout this summer, we're taking a look at the life of David. David is this epic character in the Old Testament. If you are not very familiar with him, his story is an absolutely fascinating story that we get throughout a number of books of the Old Testament. And so we're meandering our way through the life of David. And as his life is exposed before us, we're captured by the ups, the downs, and even just the everyday kind of stuff of life. We see that he is a man after God's own heart. That's actually how he's described. He's described as a man after God's own heart. When God looks at his heart, God says, "That's what I'm looking for." That's pretty remarkable, isn't it? Like, that is a remarkable thing to have said about any person. That when God sees your heart, he says, "That's what I'm looking for." And we get pictures of David's life, and there are certainly moments of incredible failure. There are moments of epic success and victory. And in all of those things, what is true about his heart is exposed before us and exposed before God. And we're taking a look at his life because we don't want to just know him better. We actually want to know us better. Because as his life is exposed before us, our lives also are exposed because we're not all that different from him. Now, very few of us in this room right here, right now, are kings and would have that on our business card. But as far as humanity goes, there's a lot that is very similar. Humanity hasn't changed all that much. And so as we get his heart, we also learn something about our hearts and what is true about us. We also have the nature and the character of God exposed for us. For God reveals himself. God shows us who he is. And so in all these things, while we're studying the life of David, we're actually catching a better glimpse of who God is and who we are with him. And in doing so, he is leading us to a place, if we'll allow him, he is leading us to a place where we understand how we too can be men and women after God's own heart. Like, what would it look like for God to look at your heart and say, "Yes, that's what I'm looking for." Right? To not just see the externals, but for him to see your heart, who you really are, and say, "There she is. There he is. That's what I've been looking for." We find ourselves at this place in David's life. It's this snapshot, if you will. It's not even all that intriguing of a story, per se, but it's a moment that we need to stop and look at. We find this snapshot of his life in the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel chapter 5. If you brought your Bibles, you want to turn there with me. If you don't have your Bibles, look it up on your phone or follow along on the screen. We're just going to look at the first five verses of this chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 5. And you can follow along as I read it out loud. "All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, 'We are your own flesh and blood. In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on their mighty campaigns. And the Lord said to you, "You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler." When all the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron, the king made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. Now, David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. Again, it's not something they're going to make an epic movie about. It's a moment. But it's a moment that captures something very important, particularly as we have come to understand David's life and all of its tumultuous ups and downs. And out of places of incredible darkness, this moment becomes incredibly important. In and of itself, we might miss its significance, but to know the darkness out of which David has come, this moment becomes incredibly significant. For in this moment, in this snapshot of his life, we are given something. And today, in this moment, here in this room, we proclaim something here. That in the midst of darkness, the light of God's purpose breaks through. We proclaim this today, that in the midst of darkness, the light of God's purpose breaks through. Have you ever had one of those moments where you almost, it's a little bit more than deja vu, but you saw something, you heard something that took you back to a different moment. And in this moment, what you heard, what you smelled, what you saw, you actually felt that original moment. Right? Sometimes that's true of beautiful moments. It might be the song that you dance to for the first time as husband and wife, and every time that song comes on the radio, you just feel all warm and fuzzy inside. You're like, oh, yes, I love you so much. Yes, I love you so much. Right? In those moments. It might be a song that you heard, like that moment that Jesus just grabbed your life and the first time you said yes to him and you decided to follow him. It might be that song. And every time you hear that song, like you can barely hold the tears back because it's just such a powerful reminder of what God has done in your life. So there have been wonderful moments. There are hard moments as well. There are even sometimes very painful moments. Walking back into your house that you were raised in can sometimes surface up some of those painful moments, right? And so both high points and low points, there's just something hardwired into us that our experiences come forward on us and we can feel it once again. I actually had a moment like that. It was just a few weeks ago. And I need to just kind of hang with me for a minute. It was a few weeks ago and our family went to have dinner at B-Dubs, all right? The kids like it. Don't judge me. And so we were having dinner there, and of course, if you've ever been there, you know that there's like 8,000 TVs all over the place, and so if you're looking for a place to go have a great conversation, this is not the place to go. But we were there anyway, and I guess as family here that night, we weren't looking for great conversation. So we went there, and you know, I'm trying to focus not on the TVs, but on the people that I'm with, my family, love them and everything. And but I kind of caught out of the corner of my eye on one of the TVs. They were doing one of these replays of the Super Bowl. Of Super Bowl 51. And it was one of those replays that didn't have commercials. You didn't get all the huddles. And so it was like the entire game in about 40 minutes. You ever seen one of those things? And so I'm trying to pay attention to my family, but I keep glancing up and I'm watching this game unfold. And like every time I'm glancing up, it's the Falcons get this reception. They get a score. They get a touchdown. And there's an interception. And I couldn't help myself. The more I'm watching this thing, I was feeling that moment take place. You remember that moment that took place last winter? It wasn't all that long ago. And just the sickness that enveloped us as a people here in New England, except for a few of you traitors who aren't Patriots fans like my kids. But for most of us here, we felt the pit in the stomach. We watched this thing slip away from us. And for most of this game, we were looking on in disbelief. And so there I was, sitting in this restaurant, watching this on the TV, and it was as if I was watching it for the first time again. This pit began to form in my stomach. And I'm thinking to myself, oh no, like every time I watch this thing, it begins to hurt. It didn't completely ruin the meal, but it was pretty close to that. And my kids were like, ha ha, Dad, you have to watch this again. And I'm like, oh yeah, but I kind of know how it ends. But even so, I was feeling it. I was feeling it in the pit of my stomach. And so we wrapped up our meal and we're walking out the day, but we didn't get to watch the end. Like we left in the down part of this whole thing. And then as we're walking out, my eyes are glued to the TV at this point. It's the moment that begins to happen. It's that moment that begins to happen where life was breathed back into God's people, the Patriots fans. And collectively we thought, could this be? Could this be? And then, of course, there's this amazing moment as it takes place, and we know how it all unfolds. So I found myself having experienced most of that time in the pit of despair within myself, just even catching a glimpse of something that reminded me of how this worm turned and how records were set and how we were honored by God with the victory. Sometimes people accuse me of over-spiritualizing the Patriots. I don't see how they would accuse me of that. Right? It's this moment, though, that you felt what it was like. You feel what it's like to have this darkness envelop us. And then to come out of that and see, oh, there's something here. There's something here. This was one of those moments in David's life, in the history of the nation of Israel. It is one of those moments where in his life he was coming out of this incredible darkness. Now, well, again, you might not be able to relate at all to football, and I get that. I love you anyway. But there are probably moments in your life where you can relate to that. There are moments where there's just been this darkness that you've had to live with. It might be a point where you lost something that was incredibly important to you. It was that job, it was that career that you thought you had finally landed until you were told no. We don't need you anymore, or there's going to be downsizing and you're downsized. Right? You remember that conversation. It might be that conversation you had as you sat in the doctor's office. You've worked so hard to be healthy all of your life, and here you sit in your doctor's office and she tells you cancer. And you never imagined that word would be used to describe you ever. It might be places where you have been caught in anxiety or fear or worry. Right, we've all experienced disappointment at some level or another. We've all experienced the darkness at some level or another. We know what that feels like. And there are moments that bring us back to it. Maybe for you it was 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. But something can trigger you right back to that place and you feel that pit in your stomach again, don't you? But God reminds us in a snapshot that we get like this from the life of David. In a moment like this, he reminds us that out of that darkness, the light of God's purpose breaks through. And so we see this in David's life. For those of you who might not be familiar with his life and some of the points that we've already studied from his life, here was a kid, teenage boy most likely, and he was shepherding sheep. Like it was a lowly position. Out of all the boys in the family, he was the one that was assigned to this, to be away from the family, to be out with the sheep. Kind of a stinky, thankless job, and it was his. And then there was a moment where he was anointed king, right? This prophet came and anointed him king, and this shepherd had his life turned upside down. What does all this mean? And then you know where he went after that? He went back out to the sheep, right? He still was a shepherd. That's who he was. That's what he did, and he went back out to the sheep. And we see the moments where he was victorious over Goliath, this behemoth. Right, he was victorious against that which was mocking God and his name. And David stood firm and strong. And then shortly after that, we see David was in this conflict with King Saul to the point that Saul wanted to kill him. Like literally, Saul wanted to chase him down like a dog in the wilderness and kill him. If Saul would have seen him and caught him, he would have run him through with his own spear. That was the kind of hatred that the king had for David, the kind of jealousy he had towards David. And so David spent much of his life running, stuck. God had given this promise, like this anointing, you will be king. We don't know exactly the time frame, but this passage clues us in that he became king over all of Judah and Israel when he was about 30 years old. Some of our best estimates about when he was anointed king put him somewhere on the low end, around 15 years old, on the high end, about 20 years old. So he was somewhere in there. So it was 10 to 15 years from the time that he was anointed king to the time that he became king. And most of that time was spent running for his life in the wilderness. And it would have been very easy to be David in that moment and to look up towards God and say, God, what in the world is going on? You said I would be king, and here I am running like being chased by a dog in the wilderness. What is up with that? You can imagine the people that were around David, the people who were loyal to him, the soldiers who had come with him, looking at him and saying, David, what is up with this? You had a chance, but you didn't take it. You said God would deliver. Where is God now? And they would look to him and say, where is he? How is this going to happen? I don't see how it happens. See, the darkness can cloud our minds. Our darkness can cloud our vision to a point that we don't see the execution of God's purpose in our lives and in our world. It can get us to come to a point where the doubt overtakes us, where the worry and the anxiety can overtake us. And it clouds our vision of faith. Wherever we're at on our spiritual journeys, it can cloud our visions of faith and make it grow dark. But see, God isn't stuck in the darkness. For out of the darkness, the light of his purpose breaks through. And God isn't done doing that. He's done that throughout moments of redemptive history recorded in Scripture, and he does that even today. In the midst of the darkness, the light of God's purpose breaks through. As we look at this text, some things that we can pull out of here. Again, it's this beautiful snapshot for us of a reminder of something significant, of God's intentions and God's purposes. And so we catch a glimpse of God's purposes even being executed in David's life. One of the things that was happening in this season of darkness, in this season that seemed like it wouldn't end, God was preparing his character. Do you see that? God was preparing his character. And the ways that they described this in verse 2 right there, it says, "And the Lord said to you, you will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler." Referred to him as a shepherd. Now it's significant as we look at the life of David, this language of shepherd was used. Even before David's time, the prophets would talk about the one who would come and lead God's people as a shepherd of God's people. And then, of course, we find David when we're first introduced to him. What is he? He's a shepherd. It's woven into his character. It's woven into who he is, this notion of being a shepherd. And so here he is, anointed king, but described as shepherd. Now, that shepherd is something that's important that God is weaving in, not only into the character of David, but he's weaving that into the character of his people. For this notion of being a shepherd is a new model of governance and power that God is introducing to his community. So God has made this nation of Israel and Judah, brought them together. He has made them into his people, into his nation. And he's introducing what to them is a new model of governance and power. It's a way that we look at how do we exert authority? How do we exert power? And the language of a good shepherd is one who wields his authority, one who wields his power on behalf of the sheep, for the betterment, for the good of the sheep. A bad shepherd, a destructive or a wicked shepherd, is somebody who leverages power, his authority, to get from the sheep to continue to bolster up his own life. And so we've got a picture here, don't we, weaving of how God looks at authority, how God looks at power, how God looks at leadership. And it is different than the way that humanity, that mankind, looks at power, authority, and leadership. But God is weaving this into, through David, into the character not only of one man, but into the character of his people. Now, of course, this is embodied fully in the person of Jesus. You've heard Jesus even describe himself in John chapter 10. He describes himself. He says, "I am the good shepherd, and my sheep recognize my voice." And so in the life of David here, God is setting us up for something. He's teaching us to expect something, to recognize something, that in the face of power and authority, the good shepherd, the one who is receiving God's blessing, the one who is carrying God's favor, is one who doesn't leverage authority and power for his own benefit, but is rather the good shepherd who leverages his power and authority for the benefit of those he leads. Ultimately, we see this in Jesus. And as Jesus goes on to describe himself as the good shepherd, he says, "The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." The ultimate sacrifice. And so here we see in David's life, God in the midst of this darkness is preparing him, is shaping his character to take on the character of this shepherd. But he is not only shepherd, he is also king. In that same verse, it says, "You will be shepherd of my people Israel, and you will become their ruler." See, God was not only shaping David's character, he was shaping David's influence. As he would come in to be king, the people needed to look to him and understand him as king. And one of the things that they point back to, we see this in verse 3. When all the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron, the king made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. And they began to trust him as their king because as they looked back on these moments of his faithful service, he did so with military might. And they pointed back and said, well, Saul was king. David's the one who led the armies. When Saul was king, David was the one who defended us from our enemies. And as they began to recognize that, God turned their hearts towards David and they anointed him as king. You know, there's a significant thing going on here, and I just want to make sure that we understand some of the context of it. There's two kind of groups of people. When they came in, there are 12 tribes of Israel, 12 tribes of God's people. And they understood their identity primarily within those tribes. But those tribes began to sort of coagulate together into the north and into the south. The south became known as the tribes of Judah. The north became known as the tribes of Israel. Under Saul, those tribes were all united together. Saul came from the northern tribes and was able to unite because of his strength, because of his anointing by God. He was able to unite all of the tribes, both north and south, into one nation, Israel. And so as Saul is now removed from the throne and David is coming into the throne, David was from the southern tribes. And so we find in chapter 2, the southern tribes were quick to anoint David king. They're like, he's ours. We see it. We've seen what he has done. He's our king. And they gave their allegiance to him. They anointed him king. And now David has to go and get the anointing of the northern tribes, the tribes represented by the elders of the northern tribes of Israel. And it wasn't a given. It wasn't a given. But again, we see leading up to this story, and you can read a bunch of this for yourself as we lead up to this, all the various people that the northern tribes would have looked to become their king were dispatched, and not by David's hand, at the hand of another. And so those that they counted on from Saul's lineage, when they were dispatched, they looked to somebody else, and that one was dispatched. And so they found themselves in a spot where there was no natural ruler. And again, this wasn't at David's hand. It wasn't by David's hand that blood was shed and the door was opened. It was part of God leading up to this moment, leading out of the darkness into this moment of coronation. God had been preparing a way for David to become king of both the south and the north. And so it's significant that in the chapter we look at today, in this picture, the snapshot we get of his life, it's actually the northern tribes that are the final to anoint him king. And they recognized his character as a shepherd. You see that in those words? And they recognized him as a ruler, as the one who carried the mantle of authority. And they gave themselves to him in allegiance. They entered into covenant with him as their king. So this is this picture that we're being given here. It would have been easy to just gloss over this. Because there's these exciting stories about David's life. There's giants and there's running and there's wilderness and there's caves and all these different things. There's intrigue. We could have easily passed over this, all of these wonderful things. And then David became king. And then look what happened from there. But it's important that we stop. It's important that we stop and appreciate the picture that is being given us here. The picture of David actually becoming king. 10 to 15 years earlier, he had been anointed king by the prophet. And now, would you have had patience for 10 or 15 years? I hardly have patience for 3 minutes in a microwave. Would you have really had patience to wait? If somebody said to you, here's this amazing thing that's going to happen in your life, but we're not going to tell you when, but it'll happen. And you wait. You wait in the midst of the waiting. You are humiliated. Your reputation is dragged through the mud. And you wait and you wait. I'd have given up after a number of months. I'd have walked away and said, God, whatever. You can have it. This isn't worth the trouble. Would you have been patient enough to wait 10, maybe even 15 years? See, David understood God's purpose. David understood that God had a purpose and that God was moving, even in the moments of darkness, that God is moving with purpose. And that while the purpose included him, the purpose was bigger than him. Did you catch that too? David understood that. While the purpose included him, God's purpose was bigger than him. See, as we look at our lives, we find God doing these same things because God hasn't changed. He is still moving with purpose and intention. And he still is inviting faithful people whose hearts are exposed to him in faithfulness, he is inviting faithful people to join him in his purpose. But sometimes that's hard to see for us, isn't it? Sometimes the darkness begins to cloud. The longing begins to take precedence in our lives, and it's hard to wait. It's hard to see while we wait. And yet God's promise also for us today is that in the midst of the darkness, the light of God's purpose continues to break through. See, in this darkness, God is developing our character. You know that your character needs development, right? Like, you weren't born with strong, mature character. Some of us barely get to our 40s with strong, mature character. Right? It's stunted for so many reasons. Our character gets stunted because of our pain and because of our brokenness and what was done to us. Our character gets stunted because of our own sin and our own contribution to the brokenness of the world. And so God is at work, even in the midst of the darkness, when it seems almost imperceptible, God is shaping our character. God is shaping your character. Like, you might be walking through the darkness today. God is shaping your character. That your character would reflect his. The heart of a shepherd that puts the needs of others above her own. The heart of a servant. The character of a servant reflected in the servanthood of Christ. His character coming alive in us through his spirit. Through our submission to him. Even in the darkness, God is working to refine our character, preparing us to participate with his promise. If our character never grows, if our character never matures, we are limited in our capacity to participate with his purpose, if not completely sidelined altogether. So God is working in the darkness to shape our character. God is also working to grow our influence. There are moments where others look, where others see how we might be walking through adversity, where they see how we might be walking through pain. And walking through adversity, walking through suffering, walking through pain with the character of Christ becomes an example for others that gains their influence. People watch, people notice. I remember there was a day that Heidi came home from work. It was actually, she was working in ICU at a hospital, and so she actually got home when I was still sleeping. She got home in the middle of the night. So the next day I was getting up and going about my day, and I was rearing out the door, and she's sitting on the bed and beginning to talk to me and beginning to share about the night before. And she began to tear up a little bit as she did. And it was one of those moments that as a husband, I'm like, I've got to get to work. The irony is I was actually going to go do some premarital counseling with a couple. So I'm fighting inside myself. Like, I need to get to this premarital appointment and I need to listen to my wife. What am I going to do, right? I'm not saying that's beautiful part of me. I'm just, that's what's real inside my head in this moment. And by God's grace, I stopped and listened. And what poured out of her was just, it was one of the worst shifts she had ever experienced in her life. And she just needed me to be present with her in that. It was a horrific shift from the expectations of patients' families to people getting sicker and sicker to almost this completely unmanageable situation. And as she described it, my heart was breaking for all that was going on. I could feel her pain in the midst of that. Now, what I want you to understand is that was one of her first shift after orientation. So she was new in this hospital setting. So when you're just getting into this place, you're wanting to prove yourself. You're wanting everybody else to see how awesome you are. You don't want to have the worst night of your career, right, in front of people when you're just trying to get this thing going. And so as we talked this thing through, she had to get up and she actually had a next shift the next day. And what happened was so absolutely remarkable, beautiful. And this speaks to the character of my wife, right? You catch glimpses of who she is. I get to see her more fully than anybody. And her character is absolutely stunning to see. So she didn't quit that day, when many would have. And she went back in that next day for her shift. And as she walked in there, the other nurses said to her, "I can't believe you're here. We saw what happened, and we thought for sure you were done. We thought for sure that you would walk out of here and quit. And you showed up. We weren't sure you would come back in." Her supervisor pulled her aside and said, "I can't believe that you're back after that. That was a horrific night. It was out of your control. It was nothing you did. It was just, that's what happens in situations like this." And as they all saw her stand with character in the midst of that adversity and the pain of those moments, they got a glimpse of who she was. And what happened is she won that team. Here she was, a brand new nurse in this unit. And she had won the respect of every person on that floor, doctors and nurses alike. And something changed in the relationships in that place. They saw her for who she really was. And what it did is it opened the doors for her of trust. And those other nurses began to trust her not only as a competent caregiver, but as a competent and steadfast person. And so in different moments when their lives would begin to fall apart in adversity, do you know who they went to talk to? Her. And a lot of them, maybe even most of them, had no belief in God and Jesus Christ whatsoever. But they caught a glimpse of something in her life that was real and that was substantive. And God used that moment where he had been shaping her character in a profound way to reflect the character of her son, of his son Jesus. Jesus was alive in her. He used those moments to also grow her influence. And throughout the years that she served in that influence, she became a steadfast influence in the lives of patients and comrades alike. To this very day, they reach to her when they need prayer. They reach to her when they need wisdom because of what they saw in her. It would have been incredibly reasonable, as they all noted, it would have been incredibly reasonable for her to have just walked out and not come back. To say, this isn't worth it. I don't want to do that again. But they saw in her something different. And in that steadfast character, her influence grew in their lives. And for a shift that was absolutely and truly horrible, God did something beautiful and good. In the moment that felt like darkness, God's purposes were being executed in and through my wife, Heidi. You should have seen it. It was a sight to behold. It was so beautiful to see what he did in her. I know some of you have stories like that too, where you get to the dinner table at night after a day and you just pour out your soul. One of the worst days ever. You sit alone in your car after a confrontation with somebody that you thought was your friend. People see. People see who you are. People see what you do. And they see who he is alive in you. Now let's also be clear about God's purpose. See, God's purpose is found only in Christ. See, David knew that. He didn't know Jesus per se, but he knew that he wasn't the deal. He always had this awareness that he was the servant of the Lord first, and then a servant of the people. And then somewhere down the line, oh yeah, I'm king. David understood that that God's purpose was not found only in him, that it was found in another, and that David's life would point somehow to that other. And the life of Jesus, we see that other. The purpose of God is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. I also want to break it to you. God's purpose is not primarily about your comfort, pleasure, and happiness. Is that okay to say? Because I know sometimes we kind of treat it like that. Like God becomes our genie in a bottle that says, God, make me happy, make this work for me. Like this isn't working for me, God, make this better for me. And while we certainly can pour out our hearts to God, and he's the right one to go to with the brokenness of our lives, let's also remember that God's purpose is not primarily about your comfort, is not primarily about your pleasure, it's not primarily about your happiness. So maybe you're here today and you've never said yes to Jesus, you've never given your life to him, and you're kind of thinking about this. I mean, that's really part of the sales pitch. Like, I'm supposed to tell you, like, you come to Jesus and everything's going to be happy and it's going to be great from there. But the fact of the matter is, that's not what his primary purpose is. He will give us joy and delight that resides in the pit of our souls where his spirit resides in us as we say yes to him. But that also means we will probably walk through some really dark days. But in the midst of that darkness, let us also be confident. Let us also be encouraged that he is at work. He is working out his purpose in you and through you, no matter how dark those days get. Jesus described what the purpose of God is in our world. We talk about it as a banner of redemption. God is working redemptively in the world. God is rescuing the world. Jesus talked about this in Luke chapter 4. He was reading actually from a scroll from the prophet Isaiah. And in doing so, he says this: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then as Jesus went on, he sat down from that reading and he said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, he is saying, that is why I'm here, and that is the very purpose of God, articulated by prophet Isaiah and confirmed in the person of Jesus and continued in the Spirit-filled anointing of his people today. God is still about advancing his purpose of rescuing lost people. God is still about his purpose of freeing captive people. God is still about his purpose of healing broken people. In rescuing, freeing, and healing, we see the purposes of God. And so while the days might seem dark to us, and the days might seem in moments like we have been forgotten, that there's nothing good going on here, we can be assured that God is shaping our character to reflect the character of his son Jesus, the Good Shepherd, and that God is working to grow our influence as we stand firm, as we stand strong in the midst of suffering, as we learn to persevere in the midst of struggle. He is shaping us, and he is growing our influence. Why? So that we can live out his purposes in the world. That as we say yes to him, he invites us not just to be with him someday in the future, but he invites us to walk with him today, here and now, and to join him in his purpose. That he would use you to rescue lost people. Like, you know lost people, right? You know people who have turned their back on God or who might not have any awareness that he loves them. God is looking to rescue them even today, and he will use you to do it. God is looking to bring healing to broken people. Whether it's emotional, relational, or even physical healing, healing is a marker of the kingdom of God present with us in this day. And God is still about the purpose of advancing his healing. And God is about his purpose of freeing those who are captive and oppressed. Those who are held captive by the chains of worry and anxiety. Those who are held captive by their shame and by their guilt and by their fear. God is about the business today of setting you free. And so, yes, the days for you might seem dark. But the question is, will you trust him? Will you trust him in the darkness? For it is in the darkness that the light of his promise, the light of his purpose, breaks through. For in this day, the purpose of God is advanced in those who have said yes to him. Who have said yes to joining him in the way of the cross. Right? We see this in Jesus' life, don't we? Like at the very darkest moment of Jesus' life, hanging on a tree, when those around him would say, "All is lost. Everything we had hoped for is done." It was in that moment of total and complete darkness that God was doing his most profound redemptive work. And out of that darkness, the light of God's purpose shined through. In the forgiveness of our sin through his work on the cross and the life that he gives us through the resurrection, the light breaks through. And so if we are to be people who follow him, we are to be people who follow the way of the cross, who understand that in the midst of suffering, in the midst of pain, in the midst of trials, he's shaping us. He is at work. And there will be a moment out of the darkness when the light breaks through. So the question becomes, will you be people of the cross? Will you be people who will embrace the darkness that we would see the light? Let me pray for us. Father, we give ourselves to you and invite you to shape us to be people who walk in your way, the way of a servant. And you held nothing back. You are indeed the Good Shepherd, and we give you ourselves. Amen.